that I'm going to read, and I actually need a Bible. How about that? If you could turn to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. And verse 22. Genesis chapter 32. And we'll begin the reading at verse 22. This is, of course, perhaps one of the best known stories in all the Old Testament, or perhaps even in all the Bible. It's an important story. It has meant a lot to Jewish people down through the ages as they read this story and thought of its applications, and for us today as well, as we consider what it means to wrestle with God. The context here is that Jacob is returning after having been away for many years, returning back to his homeland and to his brother Esau. He finds himself on the other side of a river by himself one night, and we'll pick up the reading now at verse 22. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford at Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent also his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, you describe in your word the nature of your word as a double-edged sword that's able to cut deeply into the very center of us. And so with that image in mind, O Lord, we do pray that your word would be to us like a sharp double-edged sword, and that what you are saying to the church this morning through your word would go deep. It would go to the deep places. That it would bring light to the darkness. That it would bring about new life. O Lord, may our hearts be willing to receive that sword. And may we heed what the Spirit is saying to the church on this Sabbath morning. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. As a Reformed church, we might want to think that in some sense the entire Reformation came out of a very personal wrestling match or struggle between Martin Luther and God in its origins. Many of you recall Luther's testimony that he for 15 years in the monastery, wearied himself with daily sacrifices, striving hard to excel even above all the other monks that were there. He describes that time as that he had tortured himself with fastings and with prayer and with rigorous work. But he also described that time as being, well, he said it this way. He said, "And I did not love God. I hated God." I've heard it described that the Reformation is something like thinking of Martin Luther in the darkness of the bell tower, full of this inner turmoil and struggling with God and grasping out into the darkness and feeling a rope and pulling down on the rope rings the church bell that goes out to the world of this recovered gospel that came out of his personal struggles with God. As disciples of Christ, we ought to keep in mind that to follow Christ is a call to struggle. To struggle with God, to struggle with the providence of God, to struggle with the things that don't make sense to us, to struggle with strange providence. As disciples of Christ, our call is to wrestle. Much of Israel's history, of course, was a wrestling with God, wrestling with his providence, wrestling with their own sins and the misery that that brought upon them. And of course, we too know, if you've been on this Christian road for very long, that the Christian life carries with it often a time or a sense, perhaps not all the time, but in many times, a time when we wrestle with God, when God doesn't make sense, when God's goodness and his providence don't seem to jive very well, when God seems silent, or when we endure the heartache of unanswered prayer, when we witness the prosperity of the wicked and yet also witness the suffering and failures of the faithful. Such things cause us to wrestle. Jacob is an important patriarch. When we think of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you might think, well, Abraham is the really important patriarch, and you could make a case for that, but also a sense that Jacob was held in a very significant position as one of the patriarchs of Israel, because it's out of Jacob that the 12 tribes, out of his 12 sons, are begotten. And so in some ways, Jacob is sort of even the name Israel would become the very name of God's people in the Old Testament. And so Jacob occupies a very important place in this history. And of course, the name change from Jacob, which means something like deceiver or supplanter, one who takes the place of another, which is, of course, very descriptive of his life with Esau, especially. But it's changed to Israel, which means something like one who struggles with God. Imagine that for the name of the nation. The nation of Israel, one who struggles with God. And of course, in the New Testament, we apply that to the church, as the church is a new reorganization of the nation of Israel. Paul calls the church the Israel of God in Galatians. And so we too, bearing that name, find ourselves struggling with God. I was reading a Puritan history, and it gave a list of Puritan names, and it's just interesting how, you know, names change over the centuries. And so you see names like Remember, fact, I had an ancestor whose name was Remember. Fear. William Brewster's daughter was named Fear Brewster. Interesting, isn't it? A name that we call to mind this holy respect for God. But I also came across, well, I came across the name Wait Still as a name. I like that. But I also came across the name Wrestling as a boy's name. Naming your kid Wrestling. Which would call to mind, would it not, a very realistic view of living in this world as a Christian believer. To expect wrestling. And to wrestle well. And to wrestle and not let go. And to persevere. Yes, that's a Christian virtue, is it not? So we want to look at a couple things here. You see your 4 points, the reality of the wrestling, the grip of wrestling, the wound, and then the blessing. So, let's start with the reality. So as I mentioned, the story here is of Jacob now returning. He's been away for years. You know the story of how he had to flee his brother Esau with the deception of with their father Isaac. And so now, after prospering in this land of Laban, he now, with his 4 wives and lots of children and a lot of, you know, possessions and all of his wealth, he's returning back to the land of his origins. And he knows that Esau, well, you can imagine, is probably pretty upset with him still. And so he's not sure what to expect. He's hoping for reconciliation, but he also knows that his life could be in danger in this adventure. So his all of his possessions and his family, they all make the crossing of the Jordan. And we find this now evening where Jacob is by himself on the other side of the river. And we have this description of that he wrestles with a man until dawn. Now this is a pretty enigmatic passage, is it not? And we can question, well, who is it that he's wrestling with? Probably the classic answer is that it's an angel in the form of a man. Christians have, I've heard sometimes, spoken of this as a pre-incarnate Christ. But whatever the answer to that question is, he's described as a man that he's wrestling with. But as the fight goes on, there is an increased awareness that there's something going on here that's more than a man. There's something divine about this man. And that, in fact, in the name change to Israel, a description of that he has wrestled with God. We do a real disservice, friends, when we misrepresent the Christian life as, you know, something out of Pollyanna. You know, Christian life is all about smiles and peace and happiness. As one song goes, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. That's a lie, and you know it's a lie. You know that's not true. It's sentiment. Christian life is actually much more complicated than every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Oh, don't get me wrong. There are days in the Christian life of bliss and happiness and joy and the experience of God's peace and pleasure. There are wonderful seasons like that, even sprinkled amidst the harsh realities of life. But we also know that there are times of great fear and stress and bewilderment. Think of the 23rd Psalm, perhaps the most well-known, beloved passages in Scripture. I like it a lot because it describes a journey, does it not? A journey with the shepherd. And so sometimes that journey goes through still places of still water, green pasture, and a restored soul. We love those days, don't we? Beautiful days. But that same psalm, as the journey goes on, also describes the journey going through the valley of the shadows, commonly translated the valley of the shadow of death. What it really says is the valley of the shadows. Places where we're in the dark, places where we feel lost, places where we can't see the shepherd, even by faith, places where it's difficult, places where we're in the presence of enemies. All right, so there's very difficult places where we might find ourselves struggling. I mean, consider that psalm that Alice read to us responsibly. Consider just some of the things that it says. It's describing, hey, God, you have given us no miraculous signs. You used to do that. In the past, we've heard about you giving miraculous signs. You're not giving us any miraculous signs. There are no prophets left. And none of us knows how long this is going to go on. Do you hear the pain of that? Do you hear the struggle in that? How long will the enemy mock you, O God? Will the foe revile your name forever? Looks like the bad guys are winning, God. What's up with that? Would you hold back your hand, your right hand? God, we're not feeling the presence. We're not feeling the love. What's going on? Remember how the enemy has mocked you. You know, God, these are bad guys, and they're defaming your glory and your purposes, and they mock you. Do not hand the life of your dove, which is a reference to Israel, to the wild beasts. Do not forget the lives of your afflicted people forever. Hey, God, we're afflicted. Don't forget us. Don't forget us. Have regard to your covenant. Remember the promises that you've made. What happened to the promises that you've made? Remember the promises, oh God. You hear that, right? You hear the wrestling of soul going on there? In the nation of Israel, one who wrestles with God. Well, I suppose there's good news here, just in the mere acknowledgement that wrestling with God and wrestling with His providence is normal in the Christian journey, is normal in the journey of faith. In fact, can we even think of it as a kind of holy calling, not an expression of a lack of faith or of a faith that is imploding, but rather as the very expression of faith, that this struggle is actually the sign of life and is in some sense a holy calling, is in some sense a form of worship, because Jacob doesn't let go of God. That's the hole that he hangs on as an expression of, I see something valuable in who you are, and I'm not letting go of that no matter what. No matter how weary I am, no matter how much my hip hurts, I'm not letting go. And that brings us to the second point, that the grip. But by the way, I think one of the things that's the characteristic of a Christian and an atheist would be, an atheist is somebody, okay, so both have struggled with God. The atheist is someone who struggled and gave up too quick. Let go. I'm walking. So the grip. He keeps hanging on to God. I mean, imagine how desperate this was, this all-night fight of wrestling. And this is a fight to the death, right? I mean, Jacob is fighting for his life. He is trying to prevent himself from what? Getting strangled to death or getting, you know, being killed. And so this is a desperate, sweaty, difficult, wearying struggle that goes on through the courses of the night. He can't even see the face of the person that he's wrestling with. Imagine how strenuous, imagine the perseverance that's involved in this wrestling match. But all the way, he refuses to let go. In fact, even after this man wrenches Jacob's hip and wounds him, He still doesn't let go. In fact, at the end, the man himself has to say, let go of me. Let go, I'm done. You have contended well. He kind of commends him for, you wrestled really good. I'm done now. Let go of me. Interesting, isn't it? This faith that is commended to Israel, to the nation of Israel, and to the church, that says, no matter how intense the struggle, no matter how weary I am, I'm not letting go. You see it in the book of Job, right? Where Job, even though he's struggling with God over this strange providence that he can't understand, Job doesn't let go. In fact, even says, remember that in chapter 13, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. It mirrors, does it not, Jesus himself, the greater Job, who cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you hear the pain in that struggle, and yet faith, right? He says, my God, my God, my God. There's faith. There's, I'm not letting go of you, Father. My God, my God. And yet, why have you forsaken me? Even when it seems that all is lost. And Jesus is not merely quoting Psalm 22 there. I mean, he is in the abyss. He is looking down at the face of utter, total abandonment and saying, my God, my God. C.S. Lewis, in his book Screwtape Letters, and of course, this is, you know, Screwtape is the master demon writing to Wormwood, who is the junior demon, giving him advice on how to tempt a soul. And in one place he says this to Wormwood. He says, do not be deceived, Wormwood. Our cause is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring, but still intending to do our enemy's will, and looks round upon the universe from which every trace of him seems to have vanished, and asks why he's been forsaken, and still obeys. You hear the level of faith that we're going for here. Even when it seems to not make sense, I'm not letting go. That's an indestructible person there. That's an indestructible faith, isn't it? Notice the grip. I'm not going to let you go. As I mentioned, he's wounded in the process. There's this issue of the wrenched socket. And I suppose we could say that in this wrestling match, we do get wounded. God wounds us. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. God wounds us. In some ways, the wounding is something that is itself a kind of redemption, because as fallen human beings who, like our parents, Adam and Eve, want to be like God, are full of pride and self-centeredness, well, the wound becomes a reminder, is it not, of our mortality, of our fragility, of our brokenness, of our neediness, brings us into humility. That's our problem, right? Humility before God. The wound leads us to that kind of humility. The wound removes the fig leaf of our own self-righteousness and high opinion of ourselves, and exposes us as naked and in need of grace before Almighty God. And in time, that wound becomes a mark of ownership. It's a poem by Martha Nicholson. She writes this. It's called The Thorn. Remember, Paul had a thorn, right? A thorn that made him struggle with God, pleaded for God, take it from me. God allows him to keep the thorn, saying, my strength is made perfect in weakness, Paul. So here's the poem by Martha Nicholson, The Thorn. I stood a beggar of God before his royal throne. I begged him for one priceless gift which I could call my own. I took the gift from out his hand, but as I would depart, I cried, "But Lord, this is a thorn, and it has pierced my heart. This is a strange and hurtful gift which thou hast given me." He said, "My child, I give good gifts and gave my best to thee." I took it home, and though at first the cruel thorn hurt sore, as long years passed, I learned at last to love it more and more. I learned he never gives a thorn without this added grace. He takes the thorn to pin aside the veil which hides his face. There's a wound. But remember what Jacob is asking in this struggle is, "I'm not going to let you go till you bless me." Perhaps as the sun starts to rise a little bit, as the darkness starts to, just in those early days of dawn, he gets a glimpse of the face of this person that he's struggling with. Some glimpse, and becomes aware that this is no mere man, that I'm wrestling with one divine, one holy. "I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." And what is, after all, the blessing but to know that you have God's favor? That whatever is going on, you know you have God's grace. That you belong to Him. That His smile is upon you, knowing that you have His blessing. So I like this. Just think of the picture here. The sun is rising now. So the night is turning to day. The man now is not, there's no fight going on. The sun is rising. And we find Jacob crossing the river, limping into the promised land. And I rather think that that's a picture of all of us on some level. In this journey of life, eventually we cross Jordan into the promised land, but we cross with a limp. We cross having been humbled. We cross having been wounded, and even in that wound, knowing that it is by the grace of God by which we stand. And it is by the grace of God by which we cross. And so, Christian wrestler, wrestle on. Wrestle on. Your inheritance is awaiting you. Your brothers are awaiting you to be reconciled with. Jacob's an important patriarch because, well, Jacob passes the blessing on to Judah, his son. Judah becomes the royal line, right? Judah eventually begets the greater Judah, David, who is the lion from the tribe of Judah. And of course, it's David who begets his greater son, Jesus, the true lion of Judah. Who, as our Savior, himself is wounded. and struggles, but does it faithfully. And bearing our sins, rises from the dead, that we might, as his church, become the next receivers of the blessing. That we might know that we are instated in his grace and in his love and in his mercy. The true God-man who bestows upon us his blessing. And so, Jacob, Israel, my fellow Israelites, my fellow strugglers with God, embrace a struggling faith. Wrestle on. Don't let go no matter what. This is the faith of the people of God. Wrestling. What a great name. What a great name for a Christian. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, like our patriarch,